Thank you, Mr. Kidner. I appreciate the opportunity to serve here in this church and the school, and I appreciate this opportunity to preach. Pastor asked me, and you had the first nervousness of what to preach on, and then you're studying. God gives you a message, and I just pray this will be encouragement to us all. Okay, God never gives me a message. He isn't well. Okay, let me just back it up here. I never get a message from God to preach that He didn't first start working in me first. Amen. So I believe it's the way it should be. I appreciate our pastor, appreciate his ministry here, and just how God is using him. And I appreciate each one of you, and I appreciate this opportunity. And I promise not to give Brother Tigner a hard time tonight. I'll do my very best. I'll keep all comments about Duke at a minimal. And I will not promise that I'll do the same thing with the Atlanta Falcons. But the Blue Devils, I will keep them at bay this time around, all right? So let's go ahead and turn to the book of John, chapter 18, and also turn to Matthew 26. John 18 and Matthew chapter 26. I remember at Crown College, Dr. Raymond Barber used to always say, "Blessed be the preacher who doesn't take too much time to take off. You know, get airborne." So we're not going to take a whole lot of time for that. So John chapter 18, we're going to read through here, and starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, what should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword unto the chief. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first. And he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for your salvation, Lord, you've given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, I pray this message will be encouragement. I pray it will be a help. And I pray, Lord, that it will be a blessing and be used for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at trials. And trials are going to happen in our life. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." So in life, speaking about life, you're either in a trial, going through a trial, or leaving a trial, just to come back into another trial. You say, "Well, Brother Danny, you're supposed to encourage me tonight. You said you want to be encouragement." We're going to get there. But we understand something, though, that we live in a sin-cursed world. And in the sin-cursed world that we live in, there's going to be problems. Scripture says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Romans 8:22. The sin that Adam and Eve committed at the Garden of Eden, the original sin, obviously we still had the curses in place today. Illnesses, diseases, sickness, war, all those things that came about. So most trials are a result of sin, but the world, the people, also cause their own pain in lives, dealing with people. We need to understand several things about our world. First, the world hates the person of Christ. Secondly, the world hates the message of Christ. Thirdly, the world hates the people of Christ. Then fourthly, the world is controlled by the enemy of Christ. And fifthly, the world will often use violence. Here are some verses to prove these points. This is all introduction, okay? We're not in the message yet, so don't start thinking that we're there. Trust me, I'll let you know. All right, so John 7:7 says this, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." There you have the message and the person of Christ being targeted there, the hatred of the world that it exhibits. John 15:18-25, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world that I said, the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And it goes on, verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Dropping down to verse 24 in John 15. "Now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the world might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without cause." You see the hatred of the person, the message, and the people of Christ all right there. Ephesians 2:1-3. "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, which we know is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." There you had the children of wrath being controlled by the enemy of Christ. We're all born sinners. We have a sin nature. We're born children of wrath, and thus we're enemies against God, because God hates sin. So we have those things. So remember I mentioned the fifth thing in these five different principles here. The world will often use violence. Hatred will likely lead to conflict. And sometimes it will lead to violence. And as the people of God, we're usually in the crosshairs to this violence. The hatred of the world and can turn to violence, we know that to be a fact. You look at history. You see the French Revolution, how you had a lot of hatred there, turn to violence. You had a communist revolution in China and Russia and other countries, how it turned to violence. Today's age is no different. You see that the world and the hatred of the world and the violence of the world is prevalent today. And most often it'll lead to violence. Look at our text we just read in John 18:12. "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." That wasn't just them being coming to Jesus like, "Oh, let's come with us, just come with us. We'll just take you to the high priest now. Just come." No, bound means they're probably beating on him, hurting him, harming him in some way, in shape and form. This is not kindness that the world is showing here. So we know the world is not gentle in their treatment. Trials are sure to come in a quick manner. You had the disciples here praying, and then next thing you know, here comes Judas and his mob. It doesn't matter the trial is one of illness, death, depression, or that caused by the wicked world and his prince Satan. It's sure to come, and come quickly. We have a need to prepare for sudden trials, which may come to extremity in a very little time. Christ and his disciples have eaten their supper well together in peace and quietness, yet that very night proved such a night of offense. How soon may a storm arise? We know not what a day or night may bring forth, nor what great event may be in the teeming womb of a little time. Matthew Henry said that in his commentary. Scripture says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you know not what a day may, for thou know not what a day may bring forth." So trials come about quickly. Think about how quickly things escalated this year. Now, I know we don't want to think back on 2020. We're in the fourth quarter. Hopefully, we're not the Atlanta Falcons, all right? Hopefully, we're not on that side of the where we think we're ahead and we're going to lose. We're not there, okay? Hopefully, that's not the case. But think back in this year. You had a worldwide pandemic. You had government mandates. businesses closures, schools closures, mask orders, not going to get into politics of that, mandatory quarantine, riots, looting, destruction. Now you got furry caterpillars moving around that causes extreme pain, and who knows what else is going to come up this year. So not to depress y'all. Again, you said you're supposed to encourage us. I will. I promise. I'll get there, okay? But I hope to. We know these things are true. And it's interesting, the world even sees this, the unsaved world, and they see the issues and how this year has been going as well. Recently, my wife and I ordered our Christmas cards. And it surprised me on the site we used. They had cards there that said, "Thank goodness 2020 is over," or "That was crazy," all right? Literally, those were cards that they had. So the world even knows how crazy it is, and we're not even done yet. Brother Tidner mentioned an election coming up. And who knows what's going to happen there? We don't know, but we know trials are going to come about quickly. We respond to trials in many different ways. Now, this illustration is pretty silly, all right? And back last December of last year, this is kind of a personal illustration, we had some electrical work done in our house underneath our panel box. The electrician had cut a hole, replaced wires, replaced everything. So that was fun. That wasn't a trial. I'm going to talk about that. The washing machine is right in front of the panel box. All right. Now, fast forward to March or February, whatever day it was. I can't remember. But it was warmer. And we decided we're going to grill some chicken on the grill. We let it marinate overnight, put some barbecue sauce on it, let it marinate in the fridge. And I come home, got the grill warmed up, put the chicken on the grill. I'm enjoying myself. I'm sitting there reading. And it's enjoying the time, you know, smell the aroma of the chicken, you know, grilling. I'm sure y'all are getting hungry, right? So just enjoying that. And I'm sitting there just reading away. And then all of a sudden I hear, "Babe." All right, now that's not my wife and I's pet name for each other, Babe. I'm sure your wife has that too. And I heard, "Babe." Now it wasn't a babe like, "Babe, hey, come here, you know, got something I want to talk to you about," or "I want to show you something." It's more like, "Babe." I knew then, my wife's turning red, I knew then there's trouble afoot. By the inflection of her voice, I get up, I go into the house, and I look, open the door, and there's my nemesis standing right there. The washing machine. The washing machine's drain hose came unplugged, came out, and there's water gushing all over the floor. It looked like Noah's flood. At least that's an exaggeration. So I look at it, and here's this water gushing out. Now look, y'all know I've been working here for a number of years. I dealt with toilets overflowing, all right? I dealt with other issues. Kids spilling stuff on the floor. No big deal. Handled it. I was unprepared that night. And that water was gushing out. I'm standing there watching it gush out. There's my poor wife getting towels trying to sop it up. And I'm just standing there frozen with all these thoughts in my head like, oh, I should be helping her or I should be getting the shop vac out. I should be cleaning this. Eventually, Sarah told me, "Do something." So I go and finally go and help clean up something. I failed at that trial, mini trial. It's not a huge thing, all right? It's not a huge deal, but I failed. We have here in the scripture, in John 18 and also Matthew 26, two examples on handling trials. We're going to look first at the poor example. Now we're at the meat of the text, okay? We're past the introduction. But the poor example, which is the disciples. By the way, I only have 2 points, so, but don't get too comfortable with that, all right? So the poor example is the disciples. First off, they were unobservant. They were unobservant. All right, disciples slept instead of preparing themselves for praying. So we're backing up a little bit before the scene of the betrayal, before the scene that we're at now, where we're now at the where the disciples are supposed to be praying. They slept. Look at Matthew 26, verse 40. It says there, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" All right, not only there, go down to verse 44. "And he came and found them asleep again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words." Then, verse 45, "Then cometh he to the disciples, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the Son of Man is portrayed into the hands of sinners. The disciples were commanded by Christ to watch and to pray. He kept telling that over and over again. He knew his time was very soon. He was going to die. He's going to be betrayed. And yet, the disciples were supposed to pray and they slept. They're supposed to pray for their preparation, which we'll get to in a little bit. But sleeping and being negligent on guard duty, we know, is dangerous. If you're asleep at guard duty, bad things happen. You can ask President Lincoln for that. All right. Now, his guard was a gentleman. He only had one Secret Service agent at the time. And this gentleman who was supposed to guard the president at Ford's Theater was not there. He was at a tavern. He was drinking. And lo and behold, the one that bought him drinks was John Wilkes Booth, the famous actor of that day and age. Booth bought him drinks. He was in there having the guard having a good old time. Booth didn't know it was a security guard for Lincoln. He goes up to the box. Nobody stops him. Goes behind the president. Bang, shoots in the back of the head, and we know the rest of the story. Lincoln was the first president, sadly, to be assassinated. But that guard was basically negligent where he's supposed to be. He was at the wrong place, wrong time, and not there. Therefore, let's not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, is what 1 Thessalonians 5:6 tells us to do. It tells us to watch, be sober. Be alert. Some of you are starting to fall asleep now. All right, I know it's hard. Wednesdays are hard. I'm with you, okay? But we have to watch and to be sober and to be awake. All right, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a little bunny." Is that what it says? No, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The lion attacks its prey at the weakest point, and be sure Satan will attack us at our weakest point as well. And here we are, the disciples are supposed to watch, we are to watch as well. We need to be careful. I know Brother Young mentioned this illustration in the couples class about Vice President Pence, how he does not eat with, somebody else there when he's eating with a woman or whatever, he's at a meeting, he has somebody else present there. That's a guard. He's being watchful. We need to be observant for the enemy and watchful for the enemy. The other thing the disciples were supposed to do to just be observant of the times. In verse 45, it says, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The disciples were totally ignorant of the fact that soon the time for Christ's betrayal was at hand. And sadly, many Christians have the same problem. They're not paying attention to the signs around them of the second coming of Christ and the rapture and the things that are in prophecy. Look at a few scriptures here to help us understand that. "But in a day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, giving the marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark. And then until the flood came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour of the Lord doth come." The entertainment, ease entertainment, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, those things. Look at 2 Peter 3:2-4. You don't have to turn it, write it down in your notes. "But that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing first that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking about their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep and continue as they are, all things continue as they were at the beginning of creation." You see, the world is a blasphemous mockery of the things of God and the word of God and the coming of God. And also 2 Timothy 3:1-4, "This we know, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." 2 Timothy 3:1-4. It's interesting, we look at that list. We could turn on Fox News, CNN, whatever your take is, whatever one you prefer, and you can see all those things right there playing for us.
Right.
It's there.
Right.
Why are we sleeping? Why are Christians as a whole sleeping? We need to be awake. Why do we sleep like disciples when these signs are so active around us? It's sad. Hiro Onoda, everybody ever heard of him? He was an Imperial Japanese Army intelligence officer of World War II. He wasn't that intelligent. You'll find out why in a second. He was the distinction of being the last officer in the Japanese Army to surrender. And he was in the Philippines. Now, Japan surrendered in 1945. And Mr. Onoda did not surrender until March 1974. During that time, he waged a guerrilla war with the Filipino police. And he thought that those were the enemy. World War II was still going on. The army dropped a whole bunch of leaflets for him and his three men that he commanded that the war was over. He falls a trick. He said the war was not done. He continued on, continued fighting his little guerrilla war. And he continued on. He also had other factors. He had one guy defect and surrender to the Filipino police. He came back and told Hiro Onoda that, buddy, the war's over. Hiro said, it's a trick. I'm not surrendering. He stayed in there. Then finally, his commanding officer came and told him, buddy, the war is done. Surrender. 29 years later. And he finally surrendered. But you know, it's sad because here you have a man, Hiro Onoda. The war was done. He's a dedicated officer, but he did not pay attention to any of the signs around him that was over with. Surely he didn't hear any shooting or cannons or anything. But he continued on. And he ignored the signs. We don't need to ignore the signs. We don't need to continue on ignorance and unbelief. We need to believe what God's Word says, and the times are pointing to His return. We need to be careful of that. So not only were the disciples unobservant, they were also unprepared. They were unprepared. Look at verse 40 and 41 of Matthew 26. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh was weak. He wanted the disciples to pray and so they won't enter into temptation. He wants them to be prepared for the coming trial. And Christ wants the same for us today. He wants to be prepared for the trials we're going to face in life. But here your disciples, they kept falling asleep. They were not prepared. We know that when Jesus comes in just a little bit, he kept telling them, look, you need to be prepared. You need to be praying. Brother Tidner preached an excellent message on that last Wednesday night on prayer and how it's important for the Christian life. Ephesians 5:14 through 17 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. All those things, I believe, are action verbs, if I'm not mistaken. Walking, redeeming, understanding. They require tenuous action. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk, as circumspectly means, basically prudently, watchful of danger. We need to watch, be watchful. Redeeming time implies that we need to make time, use the time that God gives us each day. Understanding requires us to know God's Word. I remember Pastor Don saying several times about those who did not claim they didn't know what God's will was for their life. And he said that he believed that they didn't have a strong grasp on Scripture. God's Word gives us every day what His will is for us. And He gives us His Word, our daily bread. He gives us what we need every day. And how often we do not prepare ourselves for the struggles. And I say we because I'm there with y'all. Okay, I'm never preaching down to anyone because I'm right there. So they were unprepared. They were overconfident that they could handle the trials. They're overconfident. Peter thought his intellect would help him. Look at verse 26, chapter 26 of Matthew, 31 through 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter has a misconception in his mind. He's basically telling the Lord he knew better than God himself. I'm not going to deny you. I'm just going to stand with you. I will die for you. God knows our hearts. God knows exactly what's in our hearts. And, you know, he said he will die for Christ. The Lord knew what he will befall Peter. Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19 said, pride goeth before the fall. 18 through 19, sorry. Before the fall, before destruction, sorry. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, how many of you like the Andy Griffith Show? All right. I enjoy the show, okay? Sarah and I, we watched it last night. We watched an episode where Andy's trying to teach Opie arithmetic. All right. Now, Andy was trying to teach Opie arithmetic. Opie is his son. We know that Opie was struggling. And who comes in to save the day and try to help Andy through his problems? Barney. My over here, Barney. Barney. Barney 5. Barney comes in. Does Barney make things better? No. Barney makes things worse. Barney thinks he knows everything. All right, Barney adheres to his own intellect, his own wisdom, and that gets him in trouble. There's no scripture there. There's nothing. Barney doesn't provide spiritual leadership. Barney does not provide that. You know, we do the same thing. We go, we think our own intellect will save us, our own device or schemes will help us, but yet they do not in our trials. The scripture says, wherefore let him think if he standeth, take heed lest he, what? Fall. Lest he fall. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:12. You know, we often do the same thing as Peter. And we think we're better than God, no better than God. And this is dangerous. It's not in so many ways. So Peter thought his own power could help. Not only did he thought his intellect could help, his own power could help. He had a misconception. Again, he had his idea on how God should have worked. On how God should have worked. You know, look back on John 18. You see how Christ came. You see where he speaks. He says, I am he. He tells him several times. The mob falls down backwards. Now, we know the story. We know that Peter grabs a sword and cuts Malchus's ear off. We'll get to that momentarily. But one of my thoughts were, why didn't Peter grab the sword when the mob was on the ground? I mean, they're easy pickings. They're all laying there on the ground. Why didn't Peter just grab the sword and start becoming like the Queen of Hearts, just cutting heads off and, you know, taking these guys out? Why didn't he? Well, I believe Peter liked to win. Peter liked to be on the winning side. Maybe he thought that Jesus was going to destroy them. Maybe he sat back and said, yeah, you guys are going to be like the sons of Korah now. You're going to be gone. Christ is going to deal with it. But see, God does not work the way we think he works. And here, God had a plan. Christ had a plan. We know it's to die on the cross. The Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Many people are like former Washington Redskin fans. All right? Not picking on Mr. Ferguson, who's is with his team. Sorry, I shouldn't say Washington Redskins. I should say Washington Football Club. All right? Brother Rosso is dedicated, I believe. But, you know, the thing is, a lot of people are like that. Their team is losing. They lose, they lose, they lose. Next thing you know, yay, go Chiefs! All right? In some ways, Peter was kind of like that. You know, he liked to be on the winning team, which he was on the winning team, but it was not, this is not God's Christ's plan as far as his death and burial and those types of things were to take place. You know, Christ promised us something, and we need to understand it, that in John 16:33, he says, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. You know, it's not like some of these preachers you hear. You get saved and everything will be great. And just give me $500 and your life will be blessed. It doesn't work like that. Christ says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But thankfully, there's a blessed hope coming. All right, we had that blessedness, the future in heaven, as we sung about earlier. Peter not only had a misconception, he thought his own abilities can deliver himself. Look at John 18:10-11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father had given me, shall I not drink it? The band of men that Judas had consisted of servants of the high priests and Roman soldiers, so he had a sanction from the government. It is said that part of that made up the Romans was 1/10 of a legion that came out of Fort Antonia in Jerusalem. 1/10 of a Roman legion is as many as 250 to 500 men. These Roman soldiers were equipped with long, heavy swords, and they were well trained how to use them. Peter only had a small sword or a small dagger. And we know that from Luke 22:38. You can look that up on your own. These swords were meant, the swords that the two, and only two disciples had swords. These swords were meant only as defensive weapons. And Peter, in his brashness, used in an offensive way. So these two swords versus over 500 military-grade Roman swords. So you can really say this is a knife at a gunfight. All right, it's not going to go well for Peter. But Peter grabbed it. Now, I was curious about this dagger that Peter had and a small sword. There's two possible explanations of what it could be. One, it was a fisherman's dagger. One commentator I've read said it could be a fisherman's dagger. Peter was a fisherman by trade. So obviously he's used to having a dagger, cutting, filleting fish and preparing fish, those types of things, cutting nets, whatever he uses it for. So we know as a dagger, we know that Peter goes back to fishing after Christ's death. But you know, this is a craft that Peter uses. Again, our own craftiness, our own abilities will not deliver us out of trials and troubles. The other one is a ceremonial or religious dagger. They celebrated the Passover. They needed for the Passover a lamb. To prepare the Passover lamb, they needed some type of dagger. That was there. You know, it doesn't really matter what the possibilities are. We know it's a small sword. This is something interesting that the sword could be that he had. But, you know, our own craftiness and our own religion cannot, you know, we say like religious acts, I mean like prayers and, you know, how some people have, you know, enchantments and all those religious acts that they do. I'm not talking about a relationship with Christ, that's not what I'm speaking of here. But our own, you know, our craftiness and religious acts, you know, will not deliver us from trials. Again, it's that personal relationship with Christ. Christ is the only one that can save us from our sins. And by the way, Christ does save the disciples from certain death because of his brashness. But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many will, and also we know from Scripture that the religious people, the religious crowd says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye that work iniquity. That's in Matthew 7:22-23. Christ told Peter to put away his sword, they should perish. So we see the brashness of Peter. We see how he tried to use his own abilities to deliver him. And after that, what happens to the disciples? Where do they go? They flee. They panic. Kind of like how I panicked when I froze and I saw the drain hose out of the washing machine and how the water was gushing into the kitchen and all those things. I had all these thoughts in my head, and I panicked. I didn't do anything. Disciples did the same thing, but disciples, they forsook him and they fled. We know that from verse 56 of Matthew 26. The ultimate response of the disciples was to take flight. They wanted to get away from the problems, get away from their problems. The problem The problem that they were dealing with, there's no getting away from, and there's no getting away from their guilt. We know that Peter had guilt later. Instead of drawing strength from the words of Christ regarding his own death and resurrection, they fled. And to the disciples, the trial at hand was bigger than Christ himself. I know Brother Tidner Chris Tidner preached on fear and how fear can be a problem in the people of God. You know, Brother John preached on Elijah last week and how he prayed. You know what happened on the other side of Elijah's story? After he prayed and defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, what did Elijah do? He ran. He fled. Now look, I wouldn't want to be hanging around Jezebel either. All right? She was nuts. She was crazy, evil, wicked. I wouldn't want to be around her either. So, but fear, but also God is greater than Jezebel. God's greater than any ruler. God is greater than those things. We know that. But for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, 1 Timothy 1:7. Fear never comes from God. And falling into fear is what the enemy wants. Satan wants us to take our eyes off of God and to put them, or Christ, and put them on our circumstances. The circumstances here, or maybe in your life, the disciples were in. They're outnumbered. We are weak. Our resources are dwindling. May your finances, strength, those types of things are dwindling. We are running out of time. All those things can fall into fear. During the Civil War, the biggest problem the Union Army had in Virginia were its leaders. They had an irrational fear of Robert E. Lee. What Robert Lee is going to do, we don't know. And just about every commander they had several of them, that they had the same inferiority complex on the battlefield. And usually the Union Army outnumbered them, you know, 3 to 1. All right, they greatly outnumbered the Confederates. But here, feared failure that they had became true because of what the counsel they had given to. They gave counsel to their fears more often than not, and that allowed the enemy to defeat them. We need not give counsel to our fears, and we know that will be destructive and damaging to the cause of Christ. We need to be bold. We need to be brave. We need to be strong, and we can only do so in Christ, in relation with Christ. It's only with that in mind. So the question is, what is the proper response to our trials? We've seen the improper. Now we see the proper response, which is Jesus Christ. Number one, he understood who was in control. There's a demonstration of his power physically. He caused a mob to fall backwards. Again, John 18:4-6, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. By the way, that's more of a demeaning side of what they were calling for, because calling him, they did not recognize him as Christ. One day they will. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them. And as soon as he said, I am he, they went backward to the ground. The mob can't stand before God. And by the way, this evil world will one day not be able to stand before God. They may think they get away. They may think they have all power. They may think that, you know, they'll be victorious. But, you know, that's not the case. Philippians 2:10 says that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That includes every false teacher, every communist dictator, every evil ruler, every person on this earth one day will have to confess that Jesus is God. And we see that this mob fell backward by Christ's power. Secondly, he demonstrated his power physically. He demanded for the safety of his disciples. Does a prisoner have any right to demand anything of his captors? Does a prisoner usually have any rights to demand anything? No, okay? He does not. But Jesus here, he demands that they let the disciples go. You know, he demanded they should be set free. In John 18:8-9, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, and therefore ye seek me. Let these go their way, that which might be fulfilled, which he spake, or them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. The mob relented to Christ's demand, allowed disciples to flee away. God is in control of what is going on around us, and if God is before us, who is really against us? Amen. Who's really against us? Christ also demonstrated his power spiritually. Matthew 26:53, Christ says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now remember, I mentioned earlier about the Romans and the 10th of the legion they had was 250 to 500 men. Physically, they outnumbered Christ and disciples. But really, did they outnumber them? So a whole legion of Roman soldiers could be around 5,000 to 6,000 men. Christ said he can call how many legions of angels? 12. So how many is that? 144,000. From what I gather, my math is correct. I could be wrong. So sorry, math teachers who are in here. About 60,000 to 72,000 angels, which outnumbered Judas and the band of men that he had. But really, those angels were unnecessary. Christ could have defeated them with his very word. I mean, after all, he just said, "I am he." They all fell down, and he could have defeated them with his very word. But Christ is really spiritually in control. So Christ is in complete control in a situation. So we see that Christ was in control. We know that, but we also see he responded with sympathetic love and care. What did he call Judas when Judas came? Friend. Friend. He called him friend. Wherefore art thou come? Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the traitor the whole time. There's no surprise. Jesus didn't go, "Judas, you're the one. Jesus already knew that. It's already been established that he knew. But he asked this question, "Wherefore art thou come?" for Judas to examine himself. And it's kind of the same type of question that he asked Adam in Genesis 3:9. So you have that the examination of Christ wanted Jesus to perform on himself. But a friend isn't the term I would call someone who would wrong me. I can think of many different names, all right, that I can call someone who betrayed me. But Christ here shows he calls him a friend. And obviously, we know that Christ had loved Judas. It's, the interesting thing is, in the scripture here, you hit by the book Kedron in 2 Samuel 15, verse 23 and verse 30. I'm not going to go there, but you have David fleeing from his son Absalom across the same brook. It's interesting it's there. Neither Judas nor Absalom ever repented of their respective sins, but we know that Jesus and David both loved them dearly. Christ loves every person on this earth, and he obviously knows he died for them. The people that treat you wrong, the people that will sin against you, the people that will cause physical harm, Christ died for them. I saw one of those meme things on Facebook a while back. I can't quote it exactly. I tried to find it, couldn't find it. But had each of the four candidates that's on for election. It had Kamala Harris, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Mike Pence listed there. And it said something along the lines that Christ died for each one. And he did. We need to remember that Christ died for him. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Christ knew the real enemy was Satan. You know, we need to not lose our sight on the real enemies that a Christian has and for the church. If we do, we can lose our effectiveness. You know, Christ knew it wasn't the Roman legion. It wasn't Judas. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Roman government, but Satan himself. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, and go one step farther. Your boss, your neighbor, your coworkers, all those things, people are not our enemies. It's just the sin and Satan that is our true enemy. Look at the tenderness of Christ. I know my time's about gone. But the tenderness of Christ in Luke 22:50-51, y'all should turn there. Luke is the only one of the four Gospels to record Malchus' ear being healed. And I believe it's not a mistake. Luke was a doctor, medical doctor, so obviously he's going to mention something like that. But you notice Christ didn't just, after Peter basically went after Malchus, he meant to kill him, but he knew he sliced off his ear. You know, Jesus didn't look over Malchus, basically writhing in pain, his ear laying on the ground, and say, "Hey, Malchus, can you hear me now?" All right, Christ didn't do that. That's kind of something in our flesh we would do. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't grab the ear, Malchus's ear, and go, bloop, flop back on. "Oh, sorry, it's backwards. Let me flip it the right way." All right? Christ didn't do that. We know Christ is perfect. I believe that Malchus had better hearing after his ear was healed. So anything Christ touches is better. But here, you know, he puts the ear back on tenderly. Our earthly minds will look at us and ask why. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." We are to, obviously, another scripture, Romans 12, says, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Both Judas and Malchus received kindness for the evil they had committed here. Christ could have done away with them quickly. He understood the Father's plan. So we see the tender kindness. We see how he responded with sympathetic love and care. We see how he was in control. He understood the Father's plan. Christ knew that Scripture was to be fulfilled to bring about the death of Satan and the defeat of death and Satan. God prophesied the defeat of Satan way back in the original fall, Genesis 3:15. And Christ also knew that he had to go through torture of the cross to redeem our souls. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, prophesied his death and torture he was going to go through. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep that have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." Jesus told his disciples he was going to die. I've been repeating that over and over again. You have a verse there of reference for that. It's Matthew 17:22-23. It says, "And while he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto him, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry." It's a wonder the disciples were exceedingly sorry, because Jesus, they had seen Jesus perform all these miracles. It's a wonder, why were they exceedingly sorry? But we know more deeply why they fled. They had doubts. They had fear. They hearkened to those. The trial you're facing right now may be great, but God is greater. Remember, God is going to have ultimate victory. "And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented there day and night forever and ever." So how can we respond to trials properly? One, we should know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We need to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, you'll never have the Holy Spirit within you. You'll never be able to respond to his trials properly. And in fact, you're heading to the same destruction and doom as the rest of the lost world, which is eternity in hell. You know, you have a close walk with Christ and with him. "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Just what James 4:8 tells us. We know Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is Christ Jesus." We need to have that close walk both mentally, physically, and spiritually. And you remember that people are sinners, and our children are wrath, just like we were once. "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves." So Philippians 2:3 says. We need to note that the lost are ignorant. As Jesus was crucified, he asked them to forgive. Stephen did the same thing when he was being stoned. He asked to forgive them. We need to remember that God is in control. He'll be victorious. You also need to remember the trial is for a short season. It is just for a season. It will not last. And the trial is here to grow us. The disciples grew in faith after the trial, the trial of Christ's betrayal, death, and resurrection. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who have called us unto eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we know that trials bring God glory. Look at Job and how he responded to the trials and how he brought glory to God and how it's recorded in Job. If we truly respond to our trials right, the way Jesus responded to his betrayal, God will receive ultimate glory. But if we respond the way disciples did, in bitterness and wrath, and in his attack mode, in this anger or even fear to trials, God will not receive glory. So here's the challenge for us. The challenge for us is simple. Are we rooted and grounded in God's word? Are we prepared? Are we watching? Are we paying attention to the signs? Are we serving God? And again, I use we because I fall short as well. We need to rededicate our lives. We don't know what's going to be around the corner in 2021. We don't. We don't know what kind of crazy stuff is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to the presidential election. We don't know what side's going to riot. We don't know these things, but God does. And we have assurance in God's word that there's going to be eternity in heaven for us. Why don't we bring others with us? Why don't we have this close relationship with Christ that is fervent and is real and lead others to Christ? I'll go ahead and pray, and then I believe Brother Young has a song of invitation. And let's pray that God will prepare us for the future. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the example we have in Scripture of the disciples and also of your precious Son, and it is the greatest example. And Father, help us to follow out to your word. Help us to serve you with our whole heart. And Lord, help us to be dedicated Christians. Let this church be strong and fervent. Let each member of this church be strong and fervent for you. Help us, Lord, to not be like the disciples and be fearful of the days ahead. Help us to go through it boldly and with strength. And Lord, I pray that you will receive the ultimate glory for our lives. And we pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to your hymn.